Chapter 17, if you would, please. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Lucia and Bella, come on in. Hey, the whole crew's here. Mr. Gonzalez, good morning. It's good to see you today. John chapter 17. Give these folks a chance to get seated. Around, it's just not the way it is. John chapter 17. What does the word amazing mean to you? I've gotten a bad habit now. If I want a definition and I'm not near a computer or a dictionary, I ask my phone what a word means. Sometimes it does a pretty good job. Sometimes it doesn't. But what does the word amazing mean to you? Amazing. By the way, it's not a Bible word. I don't think that word ever appears in the Bible. And I had a man in our church in Maryland, and he said, Pastor, the word Trinity is never in the Bible. And so you shouldn't use that word. It's not in the Bible. And I said, well, I use that word to represent something, so I'll try to find a better word. Three in one. How's that? This guy's name was Pat. I'll say three in one, Pat. That's what the Bible says about the Trinity, about God. But the word amazing, what does that word mean to you? Amazing. Joey, what about amazing? What do you think? Amazing. If I said, that's amazing cake, what would you think? Really good, huh? Okay, I'll give you that one. Greg?
Better than good.
Really good. Yeah, top tier. Best stuff. Extraordinary. Fantastic. Is that the word you used? Okay. Okay. Is it safe for me to say the Bible's amazing?
Yes.
You ever seen a really good magician? And one of those guys that can do things, he can pull a coin out of your ear, and then he can do it about 20 times, and you're thinking, where are all those coins coming from? I saw a magician on a boat one time, and he made it snow in the whole auditorium. And, well, the front part of the auditorium. I thought, how did he do that? And then they had this one magician, and he was asking the audience questions. And he'd say, you know, what color is your house? And somebody would say, brown. And then he'd ask them different questions. And then he told a story about all these questions. And then somehow or another, he opened this little container. I don't know, it was about the size of a Coke can. And he pulled this poster out of this container that was, I don't know, 5 feet wide and 3 feet high. And it had written on it all of the things the audience had said. And then they gave it to my kids. I was like, that's like what we needed, you know. And but they misspelled some things. And so I knew somebody back there didn't speak English very well. amazing, amazing. It's just something that is just... You can't really understand where it came from, maybe. Amazing. The Bible's amazing. Amen. It's amazing for what it can do in your life. It's amazing for the story it tells. It's amazing for the role that it plays in your life if you let it. You know, we got a good group of teens here today. This looks like one, two, well, if I tend to count your son as a teenager, even though he's in his late 20s, so we'll say six, and some young people here and some old people here. And let me just ask you, did the Bible change your life? Didn't it? Yeah. These young people, they might not understand. I don't necessarily understand how the Bible changed my life, but it did. And in order for the Bible to change your life, you need to spend time in it. And it's an amazing book. It will change your life. The Bible knows you better than you know you. And the Bible, God can use it to speak to you. We've already talked about that. So today, what I want to show you is the prophecy of Christ in the Bible. And I'm going to spend, I try not to make this too tedious. It could just become a list of things if I'm not careful. But the Bible's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks... Our life ought to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something that's amazing is that as you read the Bible, it can show you how to have a life that's about Christ. And sometimes we use those kind of phrases and don't define them very well. But I can just say this, that the Bible is the written word. He is called the living word. The Bible says in John chapter 1 the word became, well, John 1:14 says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word, John 1:1. The word was with God. The word was God. And then in verse 14, the word became flesh. All right. So I'm in John chapter 17 now, and I want to look at a verse to start out with. It's verse 24. Now this is right before, in fact, it's really close to the place we're going to be this morning when we're in the morning service in Matthew. This is right before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the garden to be arrested. In fact, that happens in verse 18, they come in verse 3. Judas has a band of men. And so anyway, in chapter 17, it's right before the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the garden to be arrested. And here's my question for you. John chapter 17, he's with his disciples. He's not with the multitude. He's not with the priests or the scribes or anything. He's with his disciples, and that's us. Amen? Yes. We're his disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple, Bronson? Follower. Amen. We use the word discipline. You know, when I was in college, they taught me some disciplines, and that's what they call them, disciplines. And some academic subjects are known as disciplines. So anyway, we are followers, and this is for us. He said these words to us. You might think he's talking to the obnoxious, the ornery Jews, but he says, no, he says, I'm talking right now. In fact, he's praying in John chapter 17 and verse 24. He says, Father, I will... Someone says, what's God's will? Well, you're about to hear some, amen. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's interesting. In fact, I hadn't even thought about that before, but anytime I see that phrase, I am, I stop and think about it. And because that's one of the titles of God. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What does that prove to you? God loved Jesus before the world was founded. What does that mean to you, sir? Eternal. He's eternal. There's a name for that doctrine. We call it the eternal sonship of Christ. Christ did not become the Son of God. He is and always has been the Son of God. And I can show you another place in the Bible where that becomes very important, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of it all. Everything in the Bible rotates around, is centered on him. And if we live a biblical life, then our life ought to be centered on him. I posted something on Facebook last night, just trying to sum up the way I feel about some things I've seen recently. And the question is this: if you're living a life that Christ wouldn't live, or if you're doing things that Christ wouldn't do, isn't that a problem? Amen? Now, there's that, how long has it been since they came out with that What Would Jesus Do movement, the WWJD thing? And it's been a long time. I always get nervous when that kind of stuff comes around, because it seems like, maybe they're up to something, you know, I'm skeptical. But the truth of the matter is, while we're not God, and there's some things we can't do that he could do and so on, and we don't want to elevate ourselves to that place, he is a role model for our life. Amen? And so the Bible is all about him. Now, here's what's amazing. If I told you, anybody here, I give you $1 million, as if I had $1 million. I give you $1 million if you can predict 10, not easy things like the sun coming up, or, you know, it's going to rain, although it might not. But anyway, if you could predict 10 detailed things about next year, you know, on such and such a day, the governor's going to make a law, or on such and such a day, the stock market's going to crash, or on such and such a day, this is going to happen, or that's going to happen. You'd say, well, there's no way I can do that. I can't. I could guess, right? But do you know that the Old Testament gave a number, and I don't have the number with me right now, but we'll start to see more and more of them, and I'm going to show you some today. The Old Testament, which, by the way, was anywhere from 400 to over 1,000 years before Jesus was born on this earth, the Old Testament gave detailed prophecies of exactly what was going to happen during his life. His garment would be parted by the soldiers, that no bone would be broken. And I don't know how much you know about crucifixion, and I don't want to get too morbid here, but when they would crucify somebody, what they would do is, when they hang them on the cross, in order for them to breathe, they had to be able to pull themselves up. That was one of the reasons that the nails in the hand were so painful, because you'd have to be pulling against those nail wounds to be able to breathe, and also pushing up with your feet. And so normally what they would do, they'd let them suffer like that, and then after a while they'd come and they'd break their legs. And now they can't push up anymore and they'd suffocate. And a very painful way to die, obviously. And folks, Jesus suffered like that for us. But they came to him with the intention of breaking his legs, because that was the practice. They always broke their legs, and he was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs. And the Bible said not a bone would be broken. And, you know, the wounds lasted after the resurrection. Where did he tell Thomas? Remember, we told Thomas, put your hand in my side? And then there's another interesting thing. He said to them, flesh. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And I don't know the details here, but I wonder if it's not a fact that his blood, which we know is eternally on the mercy seat in heaven, if he doesn't have blood now. I don't know. I just know that somehow or another, his wounds were eternal, but no bone was broken. And that was unusual. The parting of the garments. Instead of tearing it, they threw lots, because they didn't want to part the garments, because it was a seamless coat. And so they rolled dice to see who would get it or something like that. And all those prophecies, and I'm going to show you some of them today. There's a bunch of them. In fact, there are dozens, let's say. And so let's just kind of begin looking at this. We started out in John 17. The Lord is loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. Even before the world was created, God already had a plan centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that don't have trouble believing in God, but they don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. I preached a message ages ago in Salt Lake City on a Wednesday night, and I was preaching out of Job. What did Job say about Jesus? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Right? We sing the song. And Job knew Christ back in, and we figure Job's the oldest book in the Old Testament. Way back, Job was written sometime in the Genesis time frame, back in the book of Genesis, in there somewhere, Job would fit in. And he knew that he had a Redeemer that lived and would stand, that he was going to meet him one day face to face. He said, even though the skin worms destroy my body, I know in my flesh I'll see him. And folks, that really offends some people. There's some people that would say, well, Jesus is a good man, or Jesus is one of many prophets. No, Jesus is one of a kind. And one of the things that makes the Bible amazing is what it says about him and what it prophesies about him. And I'm trying to say this, you couldn't do that without God being involved, because you'd make a mistake. You'd say, well, surely they'll break his bones, but they didn't. You'd say, well, surely they'll do this or they'll do that, but they didn't. That he would be betrayed and how and so on. So we're going to look at some of that today. Ephesians chapter 1, I won't have you turn there, but it says that God chose him, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's interesting. Before you were ever born, before there was ever a world for you to live in, God already had decided how to save you. Now, here's my question. Oh, this is going to be good. We went on visitation. Was it last Tuesday, guys, that we went out? Was that last Tuesday, Mr. Gonzalez? Yeah. And these guys like to play stump the pastor. So I'm going to play stump the guys, okay? They had questions last week about where Jesus went when he died on the cross. And do dogs go to heaven? That was a good one. I still don't know the answer to that, by the way. I hope they do, but they don't have a soul. But I still hope to see my dog someday. But here's my question for you guys. Did God choose who would be saved, or did he give you a choice? Okay, how do you know? Okay, be careful. You want to use the Bible to prove your point, okay? And there's a lot of places in the Bible where you can go. This is a real controversial question, by the way. There's some people that say, oh, no, that back when, before you were created, God had already decided you would or wouldn't get saved. No, the Bible says it very plainly that he foreknew us, but he knew what we would decide. He knew what, does God know what you're going to have for lunch tomorrow? Of course, he knows everything. Time means nothing to him. Does God know what you were doing last night at 11:05 p.m.? Said, I was here at church last night a little bit late. I got home about 10, and God knows exactly, I forgot what time, but he knows exactly what second I walked out of the church, got in my car, whatever. God knows the past, he knows the future, and he never forgets, and there's no mystery to him. So, of course he knew who would and wouldn't choose him, right? That's just, there's no surprises with God. This, the old silly saying, did it ever occur to you? Nothing ever occurs to God. God knows everything, right? So he knew that you would sin, and I would sin, and he knew that because of his righteousness, that he has no choice but to judge sin because he's holy and righteous. And so he knew that there would be a place called hell. Even before the angels fell, God knew. Even before we were born, God knew. And God made a plan to save you even before the world was created. And if I can be a little cagey here, that plan was the Lord Jesus Christ. God had it all figured out. There's no surprises. You know, in our life, do you ever worry about what's going to happen tomorrow? Oh, no, I got to do this. I'm not sure how that's going to go. And I got to take this test. I wonder if I'm going to pass it or not. And we worry about things. But God never worries about anything. He's got it all figured out. There's no emergency button, no panic button, no 911 center in heaven. It's all taken care of. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of that. God knew him before the foundation of the world. God chose him before the foundation of the world, chose us in him. And now look at this, that we should be, this is in Ephesians 1:4, holy and without blame before him in love. 1 Peter 1:19 and 20 says that with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever past and forever future. Again, God is so omniscient, we can't comprehend it. That you say, as far back in time as you want to go, God already had everything all figured out. In fact, he didn't have to figure it out. It was just, he just did it. And the Bible is a reflection of that. So, of course, the Bible's an amazing book because God wrote it. And by the way, don't mess with it. Don't change it. Don't simplify it. Don't retranslate it. Don't goof it up. God has it just the way he wants it. And Psalm 12 says that. The Bible is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we could spend a lot of time on this. I'm just kind of saving you the tedium of that, if you could. But do you remember when Adam and Eve, what was their first son's name? You have Cain and you had Abel. Who came first? I can't remember. Cain and then Abel. And what happened to Abel? Cain murdered him. And so God said, that's okay. I still have a plan. And he replaced Abel with who? Seth. Right. And the Lord Jesus Christ came from that line, from Seth. You say, well, you know, why didn't Abel get that opportunity? That was God's plan, but the devil tried to stop that. The devil's always trying to stop God's plans, and God is not stoppable, okay? The lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ is documented in the Bible. It starts out with Abraham. It goes through Seth all the way to Joseph and Mary. And if you look at that lineage, you can find that in a couple of places in the Bible. It's in Matthew. It's in Luke. There's some things in Chronicles that are helpful, some things in Genesis that are helpful. But it includes some interesting people. Methuselah. What's special about Methuselah, guys? You know anything about Methuselah? My grandmother used to have a saying, that person is as old as Methuselah. Methuselah lived longer than anybody else ever lived. 969 years. Do you know what happened on the day he died? Anybody? That's the day the flood started. Yep, that's the day that the flood began. In fact, I heard a preacher preach it, and I don't know where he got this, but he said the people wouldn't have been worried because there was some kind of promise God had made to Methuselah that you know, as long as he was alive, things were going to be okay. And so they're thinking, it's okay. Methuselah's still alive, and then Methuselah died. And the flood came. He was the last one before the flood. He died. The flood came. He was the oldest man to ever live. And he is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Methuselah, Jacob, David, lots of people. Seth, Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. And then even after that, the history of the Bible, in the Bible, is the history of God's people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, it simply could say the Bible in great detail tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ came to be born. And the choosing of Abraham and the descendants of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons. And the Bible, it gives all those details. And you might say sometimes, why did God tell us all about that? I don't know that I know, but he had a reason. Amen? And God brought all of that together because it centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what's important there. There are many Old Testament passages that prophesy details about Christ. They were written hundreds or maybe even over 1,000 years before his birth. And every one of them came true. You know, God never, ever has made a mistake. God never has said something that's not right. God never has promised something that didn't come to pass. God never has prophesied something that did not happen. Everything God says is perfectly true. That's amazing. I can't do that. You can't do that. The fact is, all of this came true. It's a miracle. That's why the Bible's amazing. So let's look at some of these prophecies. We've only got about 10 minutes here. I'll have you all look at some verses with me. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is the very first prophecy of the gospel. Genesis chapter 3. There's a fancy word for this verse. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first time that we hear this promise. Now, you and I, what's going to happen to the devil in the end? He's going to be destroyed. He's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. What about his plans? Are his plans going to succeed or fail? Yep. Now, what happened to the Lord? So that's what Jesus is going to do to the devil one day. What was the devil able to do to Jesus? Crucify him. Well, tempt him, but he didn't give in. But he was the agent behind the crucifixion, wasn't he? You and I wouldn't do that. We'll talk about that in the morning service. So read Genesis 3:15 with me, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The Bible says, well, let's talk about verse 14 here so you can see what's happening. Are you there? Genesis 3:14? Y'all there, guys? Okay. The Lord God said unto the serpent, who's the serpent? That old serpent? That old serpent? He's the devil, Satan. He said, because thou hast done this, what did he do? What did he do? He beguiled Eve. He lied, and he introduced, he tempted, he brought sin. He brought the woman to the place where she would sin, and then Adam sinned. And that's the reason everything's the way it is today, because of sin. It's because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Now, this is, Bronson, you can ask somebody else this question. Don't ask me, okay? Before this verse, I think snakes could fly. That's just my opinion. I don't know. They did something, but they didn't crawl on their belly, did they? Well, aren't you glad there aren't any flying snakes anymore? Yeah. It's bad enough to have snakes. My wife was mowing the yard in Utah one time, and she didn't even want to hear this story, and that was, 30 years ago? We'd rented a condominium. It was, what was that year would that have been, 91? 93. So we rented a condominium for a little kind of hole-in-the-wall place to live when we moved back to Utah. And she got the lawnmower out, and she's pushing the lawnmower through the backyard. And all of a sudden, thup, 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 and a snake comes flying out of the lawnmower in pieces. She still, dropped the lawnmower, took off running. Can you imagine if snakes flew? Ugh. No, they don't fly anymore. They crawl on the ground. And that's judgment. And so anyway, somehow or another, before Genesis 3:15, snakes had another way of getting around. And I think they flew, but that's just my opinion. So he says in verse 14, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You're going to be down there in the dirt where you belong. I will put enmity. What's enmity? Somebody tell me, for the guys that don't know these big words. I will make you an enemy. Enmity. I will make you an enemy. Oh, this probably explains why my wife took off running. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. So now the woman hates snakes, and snakes hate women, I guess. I don't know. Haven't talked to one lately. And between thy seed and her seed. Oh, now we're getting into the seed, and that starts to remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head. What's the it? The seed of the woman. Who's the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The Bible says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. God told Abraham, seed, offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the it there. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Would you rather be injured in the foot or the head? Monson says head. If I got to lose something, would I rather lose my head or my foot? Which one are you going to last longer? You know, a head wound tends to be fatal. Yes, sir. No, please. Let me skip the verse here. It says, between thy seed and her seed. Who's the devil's seed? Who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. I would say, yeah, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father the devil. Right? He's talking about a collection of folks that are not saved. And and so that's what he's talking about. Yep, and that's a good question, by the way. I never had heard that before. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman, and he's going to bruise the devil's head. That's a fatal wound. But have you ever had a foot wound? They hurt. And you've heard of the Achilles heel, you know, that little part of your heel back there? They're painful, but they're not fatal. You can do damage to a foot, and it hurts, but it won't kill you usually. But if you have a head injury, that tends to be fatal. What the devil did to the Lord Jesus Christ was painful. What the Lord Jesus Christ does to the devil is going to be fatal in the sense of total defeat. Amen? And which side do you want to be on? Amen. And so if you're on the, what's that song? We should sing that song sometime soon. Who's on the Lord's side? And I'm on the Lord's side. Amen? And so if I'm on the Lord's side, that means I can't be on both sides. Right? We can talk about that. Oh, we only got a few minutes, though. Okay, I'm going to go through these kind of quick. Are you all ready for me to read to you? You can follow along if you're fast. Deuteronomy 18:15. Deuteronomy 18:15. A prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Deuteronomy. So we've seen Genesis prophecy. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This next one you need to look at is Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7. By the way, I just picked and chose. There are literally a couple of dozen of these kind of verses, just generally telling us that Jesus is going to come. God has a plan, and he was revealing that plan. Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1 or 2. What's the meaning of the word Emmanuel? God with us. And a virgin shall conceive. That's a miracle. You know, you're going to make a prophecy. A virgin shall conceive. What you're saying is there's going to be a miracle because that just doesn't happen, Brother Gonzalez. Well, the Yeshua is just a transliteration of another word, and we do use some transliterations, but in the Bible it says Jesus, and that's good enough for me. So, again, why do I have to go looking for a word that's not in the Bible when there's so many that are? Mark? Yeah. Yeah, the word Jesus means Jehovah saves, okay? And then the word Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah, or chosen one, but anointed, Messiah, both are good words. And so, I got enough words to keep up with. I don't need to come up with any more. No, there's nothing wrong with calling him Emmanuel. Yeah. I mean, you could. It's not something we customarily do, but you could pray to Emmanuel. The Bible says his name shall be called Emmanuel. There's an emphasis there. God with us. Yeah, amen. Okay, Mark? Yeah, that's good. Yeah. So, and then if you look at, here's an answer to that question that might work well. Look at the New Testament. What are the titles and the names given to him in the New Testament? And you'll see Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. You'll see different things. And that's the ones I use. Okay, so I don't need to go looking for something that's not in the Bible when I got plenty of stuff that is there. And I figure God's got a good reason for that. We got 2 minutes. Let me read you the rest of these verses. Isaiah 9:6, one of the most important ones. Isaiah 9:6. This is a prophecy, and it's not all of it has been fulfilled yet. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Has that happened yet? No. Will it happen? Yes. That's unfulfilled prophecy, but in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he will rule the world. And it'll be a good government. It won't be a government that promotes abortion. It won't be a government that promotes wickedness. It won't be a government that makes it against the law to believe the Bible, which is what's happening right now. It'll be a government that's right. And the throne will be upon his shoulders. It says, his name shall be called. This is interesting, Mr. Gonzalez. You got us on this name thing here. Wonderful. Hey, wonderful, that's good. Counselor, the mighty God, he's God. Amen. Amen? The mighty God, not a mighty God, the mighty God. The everlasting Father, huh? The Prince of Peace. That answers a lot of questions right there, doesn't it? So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's going to be the king for all eternity. The government will rest upon his shoulder. He's wonderful. Could spend a lot of time on that one, but just think of all the things he's wonderful about. He's a counselor. What's a counselor? You guys got counselors in the high school, Joey? You got counselors over there? Well, but you should know. You got friends that are. Anthony, he knows. Okay. What grade are you in, Joey? I thought you were like sophomore in college or something. No? 8th grade? That's junior high. Okay. But you have a counselor, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. We had a counselor. I still remember where her office was, and I didn't go there very often, but every now and then she was a nice lady in high school. Counselor gives you guidance. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ gives us guidance. We're out of time. I got to finish this verse. The everlasting Father. Someone says he's separate from the Father. No, that's his title. And the Prince of Peace. And I'm going to read you two more verses and we'll stop. Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A scepter is a sign of authority, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And that's not the same as Seth. Haggai 2:7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That's one of the titles of Christ, the desire of nations. And I will fill his house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Looking forward to it, amen? You're on the right side if you're on the Lord's side. And let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.